The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
And I, you know, went through the chemotherapy, 4 surgeries, the radiation.
Wow.
And at the end of that year, I mean, my body, it just... I could barely function. Mm-hmm. There's just only so many surgeries, so much treatment a human. They bring you to the edge of death, and hopefully they bring you back.
Right.
Margaret Feinberg shares how she was able to fight fear amidst multiple trials by declaring the power of God's word. Next on Life Today.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh here with Randy, and we have a great guest today. You know her and you love her, but her latest book is one of the most practical things I have read in a long time. And personally, it's really helping me. So welcome back, Margaret Feinberg. We love you.
Oh, we love
you. Good to see you again.
It's been too long.
It's always fun when you're here. And you know, I'm actually excited. Sheila's got the book over here. But there's a lot of really great practical things that I think people are going to enjoy.
One of the things that I found really interesting is you start by saying one of the benefits of forthright friends is their ability to cut through the poppycock and deliver the unvarnished truth. So tell me about that day when you and Leif were having lunch with Chris.
Yeah. You know, I had been in a season, it was before the pandemic, and just got in a really dark season. I know you guys have walked through these seasons too. And I became so despondent and discouraged. And it was almost like I had big orange earmuffs on. And my husband would try to encourage me and speak life into me. I couldn't hear it. I was still doing all the things. I was still praying. I was still reading my Bible. I was still with wise counsel. I was still taking my medication. As my husband Leif says, thank goodness for the medication.
Amen.
You know, doing all of those things. And yet, I could barely get out of bed some days. It was like I didn't even have oxygen in my lungs. And I remember we were sitting down with our friend Chris, and he just halfway through lunch just said, Margaret, I don't know when or where it happened, but somewhere along the way, you have made agreements with the universe that are not true. And at first, honestly, guys, I just recoiled. I grew defensive.
Sure.
I thought, you know, what agreements with the universe that aren't true? That sounds a little woo-woo. That's a little weird. And he began to describe the shift that he had seen over the years, where I started out in ministry with so much optimism and hope and joy, and slowly it had eroded. And those words stuck in my mind, and I thought, maybe I have made agreements, maybe not with the universe, but maybe with the accuser of the saints, maybe the adversary, maybe the one who is known as a slanderer, the one who Jesus says comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Mm-hmm. And so I remember coming home and just pulling out a piece of paper and just saying, Lord, what are the agreements that I have made that are not true? Holy Spirit, would you show me? Just pen and paper. And as I started writing, these hot, wet tears, you know, just started running down my face. Mm-hmm. Thoughts like, you know, you're too old to do this. You don't have anything to give. Mm-hmm. No one cares about your message of Jesus. You know, things aren't going to turn out well. It's only a matter of time until the other shoe drops. And what I realized is that agreement that I had made had been a progression. I love Martin Luther. He describes this imagery of birds can fly by your head, but they do not have to set up a nest in your hair. And I think I had allowed them to set up a nest. I had gone from that place of maybe a thought or a negative spiral would start to, you know, swing by, like, you know, you've got to be all things to all people. You've got to, you know, accomplish or prove yourself. But at first I entertained, and then I kind of made space for it.
Wow.
Until I crossed that spiritual threshold in which I was coming into agreement with him. And I love the Apostle Paul when he says, we are to take every thought captive. Mm-hmm. And I thought, where does that transformation begin? And it actually begins with repentance. I think one of the most beautiful first and foremost callings of Christ is that you and I would repent.
Yeah.
And that word Greek in the is the metanoia, I probably mispronounced that a little bit. But it's that idea that is to change one's thinkings. It's
right.
Actually not to change one's behaviors or one's actions. Those will
right.
come later.
Right.
But this is not about behavior modification. This is about you and I and all of us rising up and saying, Lord, I want to repent. I want to repent of those agreements that I have made with something other than your power, your freedom, your hope, your truth, your grace. And I looked at it. I looked at that list of lies, and I thought, man, I've got to replace this with the truth. Mm-hmm. So I started looking up scripture that combated all of these different lies. And I began carving out just about 90 seconds a morning. And I just began saying them out loud. And I said, you know, Jesus is king of my life. I am who Christ says I am. I take every thought captive. I break every agreement that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And as I began doing this, and just after 3 days, my husband, Leif, looked at me and he said, Margaret, you are lighter and freer than I have seen in months. Mm. Wow. Mm.
You say, you know, we all go through these things, and we do, but you've gone through some particularly tough things. Do you mind letting our audience know just briefly some of the things you faced, because it's serious?
Yeah, it is. You know, we've faced all kinds of challenges in ministry and in life. At one point, we were embezzled for more than a year of our income. I also faced, as some of our viewers know, just a vicious battle with an aggressive form of cancer. And it just... It was a year of treatment. It was the full, I call it, you know, in cancer world, and I think everybody thinks cancer is the same, and it's not. You can get kind of the little meal and the mini meal, and then you can get the supersize. Mm. This was a supersize. It was really aggressive. And I, you know, went through the chemotherapy, 4 surgeries, the radiation.
Wow.
And at the end of that year, I mean, my body, it just... I could barely function. Mm-hmm. There's just only so many surgeries and so much treatment a human. They bring you to the edge of death, and hopefully they bring you back.
Right.
And so when I faced hard seasons, even since the writing of this, this is what I wake up and I say, these 90-second power declarations, rooting myself in the truth of Christ and the truth of God's word. Mm.
I found them so powerful, Margaret, that I actually printed them out because it's like... I mean, even just to say, you know, Jesus is king of my life. I am who Christ says I am. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how powerful that has been for me. And honestly, reading through your book, I cannot tell you how many places where I thought, me too, me too. I mean, when I was with Women of Faith for 20 years, I cannot tell you the number of times when the enemy would whisper to me, the team would be better if you weren't on it. You know, you're not one of the best speakers. You shouldn't be here. And it was only learning to, I mean, I wrote them down in my Bible. Some, I mean, you've given us like so many, that's why I'm keeping it with me. But when COVID hit and suddenly there's a whole new environment and your life changed.
Yeah.
How was that for you?
It was pretty brutal. Obviously for some people, it has just been unspeakable. Yeah. But I know in our lives, we were touched on it. You know, I immediately found myself unemployed, signing up for unemployment, having to stand in a food line. In the snow for an hour until my toes, you know, are icy. And you just never know how quickly life can turn and how sharply. Yeah. Meanwhile, you know, my husband was working at a nonprofit, and just the amount of pain and loss and suffering, you know, suddenly people who were separated, you know, maybe traveling a lot during their marriages, suddenly were together. The marriages are falling apart. People are losing their business. They're facing foreclosure, the economic challenges. It is so much. And my grief-o-meter just got pegged. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, we had friends dying and getting very ill and becoming long haulers, and even my husband was let go from his job. And in the midst of so much struggle, I didn't realize that this is what God had been preparing me for. This carving out of these declarations and the devotions, these starting to unwind the lies that I was believing, was so crucial for this last year. And in the midst of it, I would wake up and go, Jesus is king of my life. Okay, I actually have that printed out. This is kind of embarrassing. It is above the roll of my toilet paper. In that place, you know, because I go there a lot. And even my bathroom sink, it's against that mirror. It's tucked in the back of my Bible. But I say it out loud. And some days, I'll be honest, like I say it, it doesn't make any difference in the world. Like it's just too dark. It's just too hard. The pain, the suffering, the chronic pain from cancer, all of that is just too much. But on so many days, what I find is as I say them out loud, there is a spiritual transformation that's happening. And I encourage people, say these out loud. And part of the reason of that is because when when you say it out loud, you're not just saying it to yourself.
Right.
But when you are saying it to yourself, you're actually rewiring your brain.
Yes.
You know, our brains have neuroplasticity, yes. Mm-hmm. and they have this ability that if we think a repetitive thought, it's mm-hmm. never going to get through this, it's only going to get worse, mm-hmm. we start forming super highways in our brain science to go that direction.
Yeah.
But the Apostle Paul said, you can take every thought captive. God gave us this gift of neuroplasticity so we could tear down a super highway and begin building that road in a different direction. And so as I say it out loud, it's changing my brain science, mm-hmm. but it's also saying it out loud to God.
Yeah.
On that throne in heaven where we rise up and we catch a glimpse of all of His perspective for you and I. And so when we say these out loud, because I'm rooted in God's Word, we're coming into agreement. We are confessing our allegiance to Christ Almighty. But there's also something else, and that is when we are saying it out loud, we are saying it to the enemy.
Absolutely.
That He has no right here, that I will. Shame is not my master. God's power is perfected in my vulnerability. Mm-hmm. I am on God's offensive team today. And you start saying that, boy, the biggest way to make the enemy small is to make God really, really big.
Yes. That is so good.
There's one thing you said a second ago mm-hmm. that I want to go back to, because in a season of hardship, mm-hmm. in a season of whether it's COVID or whether it's mm-hmm. cancer or job loss, just uncertainty, you said you were waiting for the other shoe to drop. Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting thing, because, you know, Jesus told His disciples that in this world you will have trouble. Mm-hmm. We're not immune from trouble. Bad mm-hmm. things do happen. So mm-hmm. it's not unrealistic to say, yeah. But I think you're talking about something that starts to hold you back maybe from doing what you're supposed to do. Explain what you mean by that whole shoe dropping thing.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. It is this fascinating colloquialism. It's a phrase that was established actually in the 1800s when the buildings were built really tall in New York, but the ceilings and, you know, the layers between the little matching apartments, which were perfectly matched, were really thin. What would happen is at the end of the workday, someone could come home and they would take their shoe mm-hmm. and they would drop it down, and the person above would hear and they would think, you know what, it's only a matter of time until the other shoe drops. And how often we can start believing that.
No.
That's common in our culture. It's a phrase we use.
Yeah.
And I think that what happens is when we start to think it's only a matter of time till the other shoe drops, that we start to shrink back from the possibility and the power and
right.
the things that Christ wants to do in our life. I think if there was anybody in the Bible who really kind of thought, you know what, it's only a matter of time till the other shoe drops, it was the Israelites. I mean, these were guys
True.
Who had been abused. They were in human trafficking. They were chased down by the army. They get out into the desert. They go, there's no food. There's no water. What more awfulness is going to happen? What other shoe is going to drop? Yeah. And yet, if you look in their journey, we see that Christ actually redeems their suffering. And our God rises up, not as the shoe-dropping God, but the God who splits the Red Sea. Mm. Mm-hmm. Who provides manna, the heavenly sweet bread of heaven for His people, who fills them with all kinds of meat to eat, who carries them through and leads them out eventually into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And I love that verse in Deuteronomy that says, you know what, for the 40 years that you were in the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did your sandals. Friends, mm-hmm. we do not serve a shoe-dropping God. We serve a God who comes to our aid, who provides for us. And it's often not in the ways that we think it will be, and it's probably not in the ways that it was in the last season. I know for in the last season of life, you know, pre-pandemic, you know, there was so much provision, and you could like make a savings plan and have a budget and do all of these things. Okay. All of that has been wiped away. And now my husband and I are in that place of depending on God for a daily provision.
Yeah.
And what that does is that makes us so much more dependent on Him.
Yeah.
And it's hard, and it's beautiful, and I'm grateful.
Yeah, I totally get that. It's mm-hmm. it almost brings you back to the actual basics of the gospel, mm-hmm. of who we are and who our God is. One of the things that you talk about in this book, Margaret, that I thought was really powerful, is that some of the lies that we've believed go way, way back.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking of the cruelty of the words of a teacher of yours mm-hmm. who spoke something into your life that you still remember to this day.
Mm-hmm.
What, was that?
Yeah, I think I was probably around fifth grade, and just being rambunctious, and there was a cute drummer boy at the table. He was a drummer. I mean, fifth grade.
Yeah, drummer. That got it all the time. Yeah,
yeah, got to go there. And it was probably a little ADHD, and I remember the teacher came over and just looked me straight in the eyes as that stern, seething voice and said, "You will never amount to anything."
Oh, my goodness.
What a terrible thing to say.
And I look back, and in one hand, I realize I was probably ADHD. I wasn't diagnosed then. I was a rowdy little girl. But at the same time, those are the words that you never speak to anyone because they cut so deep. And I think part of that, along with other incidents from childhood, kind of drove me into the sense of I have to prove myself. Yeah. I have to accomplish. I have to achieve, or else I will never amount to anything. In other words, I don't really have worth outside of what I do. And what's interesting is it also can creep into our spiritual lives because we can become people who, start to wonder, man, is it ever enough? Am I ever good enough? I mean, did I ever pray enough, study the Bible enough, go to enough Bible studies, give enough, volunteer enough, do enough service?
Yeah.
And I think the enemy loves this lie and this false belief because essentially what it does is it puts us on a treadmill where we will never arrive. Mm-hmm. And I think his hope is really that we would see God as a tyrant and as a taskmaster, instead of a God who loves us and adores us so much. And so I know in my own life, I've had to look at that and say, you know what? My purpose in all of this is not to sit in that pain and that grief and to be stuck, but to recognize that the fullness of my worth comes through Christ. And I will amount to something because of what Christ did. I love the vision of Zephaniah 3:17 when it talks about God being one who sings and dances and is playful and joyous over us. And that we can wake up every day, like with the words that God spoke over Jesus, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And sometimes I think we need to take that and say that out loud over our own lives. Mm-hmm. I am Christ's daughter in whom God is well pleased.
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah. I was actually going to ask you about that because as you start to break down the lies that we can just subtly fall into, we rightly change our perception of how God sees us. Mm-hmm. How has that affected your perception of how you see yourself?
Such a great question. My friend Kurt Thompson, he's a wonderful psychologist and writer, but he says this. He says, most people end up in my office because they are not paying attention to what they're paying attention to. And he really challenged me to think about that and to think about what I'm thinking about. And so what I found is I enter into these, 90-second declarations that are in the book, and I say them out loud. First of all, again, saying it to God, saying it to the enemy, saying it to myself. But all of a sudden what happens, it provides like this beautiful grid whereby it starts to filter thoughts throughout the day. Mm-hmm. And I start to think, I may think, getting old is the worst. Is it? I mean, God gave us more days, more life, more provision, more wisdom, more ways to experience Him, and hopefully the time of life in order to not just teach principles of God, but to have really paid a price for them. And that is a beautiful thing. So all of a sudden your thought life starts to get exposed, not for shame, but for freedom and healing.
That's good.
As you can imagine, you're going to want this book. It's 52 devotions. And honestly, just personally, on a personal level, I want to say how much this has helped me. So it's like 52 of the lies that, we all believe, but then 52 declarations from the Word of God that absolutely come against the enemy. So we want to make sure you get this book in your hands. So we're going to do that. But we would love to ask you if you would help us with something we are very, very committed to. And that is those young girls and the lies they've been told is that you're worth nothing. Nobody cares about you. Nobody sees you. And we want to see them and let them know that is a lie from the pit of hell because God sees you and He sent us to help you. So would you watch this?
There's a little trick that's helped me through some of my darkest days in the field with Life Outreach International. I smile. I smile not to trivialize the unimaginable despair of those who are suffering, but to remind everyone, including myself, that a little kindness can bring some light to a dark world. And it can be such a dark world. The sexual abuse of children has been industrialized and brought to scale in what I believe to be one of the starkest examples of demonic activity on Earth today. I asked her, who do you have who is caring for you? She has no one. She started out trying to sell cookies, and she couldn't make enough to live on. So she ended up having to sell her own body. Now, I am no stranger to the plight of a desperate soul, but the young women I've spoken with, young children, have left a mark on my life that will stay with me forever. This precious girl was begging for money on the streets when she was first abducted. At the age of 9, her captors raped her and forced her to sleep with up to 4 men a night. It's horrific to think of the unspeakable torment that children face, and I'm grateful when they survive it. But survival is a far cry from healing. God has given you and me the sacred power to help reach, rescue, and restore a precious life from the evils of human trafficking. Right now, the choice of whether to exercise that power is ours to make.
Almost unbelievable. Almost. Unless you've been there, unless you've talked to these little girls, because that's what they are, they're just little girls. I remember going into my backpack and I had a packet of Oreo cookies. And I gave them to these two little girls. And for just a moment, they sat there as you would expect little girls to do, laughing and eating the cookies and talking to one another in their native language. But when I got back to the hotel where I was staying that night in Southeast Asia, I found myself on the carpet just sobbing at the reality of a 9-year-old child being trafficked and forced to sleep with men, many in their 40s, 50s, 60s. It's an absolute evil. There's so many things that we care about at life. Water, clean water, food, shoes put on feet for the first time. Those are things that are lacking. But this is demonic evil from the pit of hell. And it is very, very well funded by those who profit from it. But every time that we get on the plane and we fly home, my last words to our partners who are literally boots on the ground right now at this minute is we will go home and we will tell your stories and we will get help and we will be back. This is our last week of Rescue Life. So if you haven't done anything up until now, will you do something now? If you and I do something, Randy, we can change the lives of these little girls.
Right now, with the matching gift, normally it costs an average of $128 to save one child, but with the matching gift, that $128 will save two. $320,000 has been pledged, basically to double your gift. And you know, I know, Sheila, if that was my child, that was my grandchild, I would spend every second of every day and every penny of every dollar to rescue my child or my grandchild. We don't have to spend everything when we come together and we all support Rescue Life. Just to give you an idea, it costs on average when we look at the expenses of going into these places, providing a safe place, giving people the transportation to move girls, to intercept them in many cases, it breaks down to about $128 in order to rescue a child on average, just to give you an idea. But with the matching gift, that means your gift of $64 today, right now, will essentially rescue a child from this nightmare. It's so attainable when we come together as the body of Christ and we reach out to rescue, to restore. Will you do it today? Will you join us in this beautiful effort to shine the light into the darkest places in the name of Jesus Christ? I'm asking you to go to the phone, go online right now in this final week on the air of Rescue Life and make the best gift you can. Thank you.
Human trafficking is one of the world's darkest sources of criminal activity and money. As a result, children and young people are being abducted and sold at the hands of violent predators into a never-ending nightmare. Through Mission Rescue Life, you can reach out to warn children who are at the risk of being trafficked, rescue those already enslaved, and restore young lives, giving them a future. With a generous $320,000 matching gift, now your gift of $128 to help reach, rescue, or restore one child can be double to help two children. Your $64 gift will be matched to help save one child from the horrors of human trafficking. And a $32 mission rescue gift will be doubled to $64. With your gift today, we'll send you Natural Remedies. This beautifully illustrated and essential book explores ancient nutrition and the health benefits found in God's creation, a valuable reference with biblical insight to help you live your best life. With your gift of $128 or more, you'll receive the Jesus My Refuge Journal and Pen Set, filled with scriptures reminding you of God's covering in times of need. You'll also be reminded to pray for those seeking refuge from the horrors of human trafficking. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,280, which will now help rescue 20 children, and you may request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Divine Servant. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
As you've seen today, the world of human trafficking is dark and it's evil. And it breaks my heart knowing that there's boys and girls in various places of the world, and at this very moment, they're being abused and they're being forced into slavery. God hears their cries. He is the father to the fatherless. He is the defender of the weak. He is the defender of the poor and the oppressed. And so we pray that you will stand in the gap for these children. So please do what you can do. Call the number. Go online and just make the best gift that you can. And you will be saving their lives and providing each one of these kids with a new life.
I do hope you're going to the phone or going online and giving the best gift you can. We really can make a difference when we break the lies in these children's life and give them freedom. And Sheila, I know we've got a great gift to help others break the lies in their lives.
Yeah, for any gift at all, we would love to send you Margaret's book, 52 Devotions, More Power to You, Declaration to Break Free from Fear and Take Back Your Life. Margaret, thank you for what you've poured into this book and what a help it's going to be to each one of us.
Thank you, Sheila.
And we will see you next time on Life Today. For Randy, I'm Sheila, and we love you, and tune in tomorrow.
Give your life to your father, the one who helped you see, won't leave you recklessly.
When you think of the creator of the universe, that very same God looks at you right now, and he knows what you need.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.